Take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 6 in your Bibles. We'll start with verse number 8 and read down through verse 13. Genesis 6, beginning with verse number 8. The Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Let's jump down to chapter 7, please. We'll read a few verses out of chapter 7. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the fact that as we study the Word of God, you teach us about, Lord, the blessing of a family. Lord, a family that serves you. And Father, I pray that today that you'll just speak to our hearts through your Word. May you, Lord, challenge us anew again. Lord, may it help us to grow in our walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
No cries of crucify him fill the air. To know.
Relationship with Jesus Christ, your family is your highest priority. And I believe that if you were to sit down and write a list of priorities, you would have God, family next. Here we find in this passage of Scripture, here's a family, a godly family. This is the family that God had given Noah, just like God has given you a family. Your spouse, your children, your family are your most important possessions that God has given to you. It is one priority you cannot overlook. Noah was a man that understood that. But you see, you'll never understand how important a family is until you go through a catastrophic event. I have, as a chaplain here in the community and working with people, I have been at many tragedies. I've been to suicides. I've been to car accidents. I've been to unexpected deaths. I've been to babies who have died and parents. One year I went to four of those. And I've seen, as I sat on the couch next to weeping families, crying and going, trying to find answers, looking for answers, wondering how could someone have shot their family member? How could someone have done something like this? And they're looking for answers. Because somehow or another, going through something like that, all of a sudden it readjusts your priorities. Noah and his family were about to face one of the most devastating and catastrophic events in the history of the world. There was no doubt about it that this was unparalleled, unprecedented. Nothing could ever match it. The planet was going to be inundated with a flood. Everyone was going to die. No one was going to survive except those in the ark. God was preparing Noah for something big. That's what he was doing. Every day was a day of preparation for something that was greater and more powerful, much more powerful than he could even comprehend. But this daily preparation came through Noah's obedience. Noah obeyed God every day. And every day as Noah obeyed God, he was making an investment in his future. He realized that as he was obeying God and as he was walking with God every day, that preparation was for this event that was going to take place like nothing ever before. This massive judgment. This unprecedented catastrophic event was going to affect his family. Can you imagine if he would have gotten onto the ark and one of the sons in his family decided to stay back? His wife. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how bad it would have been that if he were to get onto the ark and say, Shem and his wife decided they aren't getting in. They aren't going to get on the ark. Now, we don't believe this. We don't buy what you're telling us. We don't really see that. I think, Noah, that you have confused something. We're not getting onto the ark.
how difficult it must have been. But you see, Noah knew that there were some priorities in his life. Noah knew that there was something that was greater, that of great importance. He knew that while God was his first priority, his family was next. He knew that. And so the question then is this: how did he respond? What was it that God wanted him to do? And what was he to, how was he to look at all of this? Well, I want to suggest to you that God explains how that because of his obedience, God rewarded him. I want you to notice, first and foremost, the reason. Because the reason for this family reward that God gave him, and I want to tell you this, that your family can be the greatest reward that you have in your life. But what was it? The reason why? Why did God reward him? I think we find it in verse number 9. Verse number 9 spells it out clearly. There's no doubt about it. When I read verse number 9, but it goes along with another passage that goes back into Titus. Can I get you to keep your finger in Genesis 6? Go back to Titus chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. When you get to Titus chapter 2, you're going to run across a verse in Titus 2 that explains and enhances our understanding here of Genesis chapter 6. Here's what God says. Look at verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says it this way. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, what God is saying is simply this: that when you and I have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that is God's grace. You see, we've got this thing of grace confused. People think grace is an excuse to sin. They like the idea that, oh yeah, I am saved by grace, therefore I can do whatever I want to do. That is wrong thinking. When you get saved, you're saved by grace. And what that means is, that means that you can't do anything. You are saved by grace through faith. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do enough good works to get to heaven. You're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by putting our faith and trust in him, we can go to heaven. That is grace. But when we have grace in our life, grace begins an inner disposition, an operation in our life that something is going to change. You see, maybe before I got saved, I would think, well, if I get saved, if I call on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I believe in Jesus, then that means that, you know, that when I do that, that I'm not going to have fun anymore. And you say, well, wait a minute. Look, the Bible says when we are saved eternally. We are kept by the power of God. We are saved forever and ever. Thank God for that. And someone says, well, you know, and people have asked me that, does that mean that I can live any way I want to after I get saved and still go to heaven? True. But you see, the truth of the matter is, when you get saved, you're not going to want to live any way you want to. When you get saved, you're going to live the way God wants you to. Galatians or Titus 2 just showed you. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously." Look, when I got saved, I want my life to count. I'm not going to live, you know, I'm not looking like, man, I can't wait till this Friday night so I can go out and just put one on. I want to live for Jesus Christ this Friday night just like I do today. You see, grace means that. Now, the reason why that Noah had the reward that we're talking about here, this reward, is because, number one, he was converted. That means that he knew Christ. Notice the Bible said he was a just man. That means he was a saved man. That meant that he called on Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Look, that doesn't mean that he was a Baptist. That doesn't mean that somehow or another he just, you know, said, I'm going to live a good life. No, the word just has the idea that he believed what God said. He trusted in what God said in his word. Jesus had not come yet, but he was looking for a Messiah, the one in the future, and that by trusting in him, the Bible said he was justified. That meant in the eyes of the law, there was no sin in his life because he had trusted. That's God's grace, by the way. And when I look at that, then I say, man, thank God for a man that lived like that. He was converted. Number two, did you notice the Bible said he was perfect? Now, does that mean he never sinned? No. What it means is that he was a man that was, if you notice in this passage, he was consecrated. That meant that when God places this inner disposition inside me, that I want to so live for God every day. Not just some days, every day. The idea of that which, when it says perfect, he was a perfect man. Doesn't mean that he never sinned. It meant that he was maturing in his walk with God. That he was drawing closer to God every day. That he knew that living in this planet and living here, that the world had nothing to offer him. But this was a man who consecrated his life, that every day when he got up, he said, I want to spend time with God. I want to go out and serve God. I want to live for God. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to live for the world. I want to live with in such a way that I know that one day I'm going to see my Savior. He was a maturing person. Look, if a child is born in this world and he never grows physically, he has a disability or a handicap. And I'm not saying that in a deriding way. I realize that that's uncontrollable. But spiritually, let's not have a handicap. Let's make a choice that we're not going to just be saved. We're going to be saved to serve. Look, I'm not making any apology about it today. The reason why we're here is because the Bible said that we ought to serve Jesus Christ every day. And I hope when you go to work that you consider your work as a part of your service. I do. And I look at you and you say, well, I prayed about my job. I have my job and I have this and I have that. Yeah. Isn't that a part of our service? I don't believe that we ought to just serve, just say, well, just because we go to church, we serve, and then we go to my job, I don't do anything. No, I look at my job. The Bible makes it very clear that whatever I do, I'm to do it all to the honor and glory of God. We ought to serve God at our jobs. No doubt about it. There is no difference between the sacred and the secular. All for the Christian, all ground is holy ground, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say. Christians ought to be spiritual, mature. But then he was not only that, he was committed. The Bible said that he walked with God. Amos says it like this, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can I remind you of this, that every one of us walk with something or someone? And the Bible gives us warning about who we walk with. And what kind of walk that we have. And for example, in Proverbs chapter 1, he gives us this warning. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Well, God says, don't walk with sinners. Don't let the world lure you into its path and be driven and walk by those things. But you live according to the precepts of God's word. Amen and amen. He walked with God. Oh, he was a man that it didn't matter. He was committed. He wasn't concerned about what other people thought and what this person might think and how people might see him. He was just concerned about his walk with God. How about you? Are you concerned about your walk with God? Are you concerned about how you live? Can I tell you this? Your children are watching you. They're watching. That's the reason why God blessed Noah and his family. Because he lived this kind of life. That's the reason for the reward. He was converted. He was consecrated. He was committed. You know why his family got on the ark? That's the reason. You know why any family sees the blessing of God? For those reasons right there. That's what the Bible said. These are divine. This is a divine passage where God is outlining. He says, look, if you want your family to understand, you just do what you're supposed to. I've had people saying, well, you know, if my spouse were to do this, just do what you're supposed to. Let God take care of the rest. You be what you're supposed to be and let God take care of the rest. It's all up to God. It's not all up to me and me trying to do this or twist someone's arm. I can't do that. So the very first thing I must understand is there's a reason for reward. And the reason was because he was converted, because he was consecrated, and because he was committed. You want your children to serve God? You get on fire that way and you'll begin to see God do some great things. But write down number two. We're talking about how the fact of what God was doing. Fact number one, the reason. Fact number two, write this one down, the response that brings the reward. The response that brings the reward. You see, Noah, no doubt about it, here he was. He had a unique situation. Very unique. Unlike anything else. And you know, I know sometimes when I've been through some things, I feel like that I'm the only person who has ever gone through it. You ever felt that way? Well, the truth of the matter is it's not true that probably what you have been through, someone, somewhere in the history of our world has gone through the same thing you've gone through. And you know how it is. Misery loves company. So, you know, we're going through a miserable experience. We always want someone else to go through it with us. But the truth of the matter is Noah had a unique situation. There's never been a worldwide flood before. You've never been asked to build an ark. You've never been asked to get into something that you didn't even know what was going to happen. None of that. You just didn't have to go through that, but Noah did. And in this, in light of all that, I want you to notice some things about Noah. How did he respond to the fact that he knew there was coming something going to take place? A flood. Well, first and foremost, he heard God's invitation. Look at verse number 1 again of chapter 7. He was told to build this ark, and God gave him strict instructions on how to build it. He built it according to God's design and God's plan. And can I tell you this about the ark? The ark is a picture. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. The floodwaters represent the judgment of God on anyone who's without Christ. And the ark being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible is saying here is that we notice that God is inviting man to come unto him. Look, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that God is inviting you to trust him as Savior. He wants you to get in the ark. The key is that he heard God's invitation. He heard God invite his family. Now, how do you hear? Well, you have to listen. How many people have said, well, you know, if God were to write it in the sky, he did better than that. He put it in a Bible. And now you're sitting here in the room and you're hearing the preaching of the Bible that God wrote. And God, what else can he say? Are you listening? He heard what God had to say. And though there had never been a worldwide flood before, though there had never been rain, though there had never been any of that, God invited Noah and his family to get into the ark. See, the truth of the matter is, God had seen that they were righteous. Did you look at that in verse number 1? Notice what he says. For thee have I seen, into verse 1, righteous before me in this generation. Man, what a testimony. God says, I looked down, Noah, I looked at your boys, I saw their wives, and I saw your wife, and you folks are godly people. You walk with God. There's a judgment coming. I just want you to come into the ark. I'm going to take care of you. I just want you to come in. I want you to be a part of what my deliverance. Do you know that God sees you right where you are right now? And God is inviting you. I want you to keep this in mind that sometimes here's the deception, and here's how the devil does it. When people decide, you know, maybe I just need to get closer to God, so I'll start going to church. And, you know, I go to church, and I think it's a good thing, and I hear the preaching, and I hear this and hear that, and the devil will come to you and say, you know what, when you get better, then you can go ahead and get saved. Because you're making the right steps, and so you just get better. You know what God says? He says, I see you right where you are. I want to take you right where you are. Look, you don't have to get saved to get better. You don't have to get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. God wants you. He sees you. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God sees everybody. He sees where we are. He sees us. And that's a scary thought to think about. God sees you and He sees me. He knows where we are. And what God is simply saying is that when we begin to hear what God has to say, we become sensitive to His voice, then that brings obedience. And that's the next thing I want you to write down. I want you to write down letter B. They heeded God's invitation. They heeded. Now, not about you, but when I think about it, going into an ark must have been a scary thought. Now, I don't know. I put myself in their place. And in my mind, I thought about that. How in the world can you go into something that was built because you heard there's going to come rain, there's going to come a flood, you're going to come this, you're going to come that. That's what something they'd never seen before. I want you to go in. And on top of all that, I want to have all these animals in it. And we're all getting in this big ark, this huge thing that Noah built, and we're going to get inside. I'm not sure they understood that. But can I tell you this? Noah wasn't a slacker. He worked hard. 120 years he built it. I'm not even sure, if you think about it, in building this ark, how could he have done all that in 120 years without the technology? I don't even know if we could do it with all our technology. But he built this ark, 120 years, doing what God had asked him to do. Now he tells him, I want you to get all of your family all in the ark, and I want you to go in. And guess what they did? They did exactly what they were asked to do. Amazing. I'm not sure about Mrs. Noah. I don't know what her name was. We call it Betty or something. I don't know. Can you imagine? Betty, come on, let's get in the ark. What? You know. I just really would like to have been there on that day. I hope when we get to heaven that God will just put us into a room with a great big DVD player or something and let us watch all these events literally as they happened. Can you imagine? I don't know. She must have said, Noah, I know you've been doing this. It's a big project for you in the last 120 years. And I know all those animals are in there, but you know those animals smell really bad. And you want us all to get in here because you're telling us something's going to happen we've never seen before? It's going to rain. It's going to flood. And all these people out here are going to die. And you want me to do that, Noah? Yes. Noah, because you walk with God, I'll do it. And they got in the ark. I'll tell you something. It would have been really difficult if everyone got in but his wife. I wonder if his wife would have held him back. I wonder how many times has spouses held back their spouse in their walk with God. And I wonder how many times spouses has allowed that to happen. You know, it's a tough journey to go alone, to try to walk with God without your spouse's support. That's a very difficult journey. And I'm not so sure that Noah at this point, you know, I think the greatest blessing that Noah had was his wife got in the ark with him. I think she said, you know, you're right, Noah, we need to get on, let's get on board. Let's go. I would like to believe that that's the way she was, but you know, I'm not sure, but one thing is true, she got in. We read about that. We know that in Scripture. There's no doubt about it that they got in. I believe it was a thrill of his life when he knew that, when he knew that his family followed him into the ark. The Bible says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19, 26 and 27. It's terrible when a child decides to go astray. But they got into the ark. The reward of a family. Why? Because dad lived with God and walked with God. And people knew it and everybody knew it around. And so did his family. And no greater witness and no greater testimony can be to your family than, gentlemen, if you walk with God every day. And wives, don't pull your husband back. And children, you stay with God. Because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Maybe your dad does and you don't know. You see, the truth of the matter is, the response brought the reward. They heard God's word and they heeded what God had to say. Let me give the result. Look at chapter 8, please, with me in your Bibles. Look at chapter 8 and go down to verse number 20. Because here was a man and his family was serving God, and there's a reward in that. It's always a reward when families serve God together. See, sometimes I think we get this idea that, you know, I've had people say something to me like this, and I understand, and I really, really work at as a pastor who set up a calendar, and we try to set up a calendar. We try as best we can to have, you know, we have things for family, we have service things, we have different things. We try to respect your family time. I don't think you're supposed to be over here 6 days a week. We try to be respectful of that. In fact, there are times we just say, hey, man, we're just not going to have any soul winning. Just take time and spend that week with your family. Especially when we have like special events here. We just try to be very respectful and mindful of that. But sometimes people say something like this, well, you know, man, if I serve, it takes away from my family time. Why don't you bring your family and serve with them? I mean, where do we get the idea that, you know, our service is, you know, we leave our family and go serve? Man, take your family and serve with them. Let them be involved. You know, we've always tried to keep our kids involved and, you know, I'm thankful to God that our kids understand what it means to serve. They're serving right now. I want them to serve. It's not like, you know, I don't consider it a work. It's something we're doing together as a family. I don't feel like I'm neglecting my family when I go serve with God. I feel like I'm enhancing my family because we're serving together. I'm saying to wives and husbands, maybe you ought to come out and go door knocking together. That's some of the greatest family time you can have. You start looking at where everybody else is, you're going to say, thank God that we're going out and doing this together. I mean, that's the way it's all about. That's what it's all about. And Noah, I tell you, when they got in the ark, I think he said his family said, hey, look, there's eight of us. That's it. There's a lot of animals here. We're all going to have to work together. We're serving the Lord together. And the blessing of this, write this down, number one, they survived. Oh, they're survivors. I mean, man, they got in the ark. You think about it. The family survived the journey. Can you imagine what that journey must have been like? Over a year inside a boat with a bunch of animals. I feel sorry for my wife sometimes. Four birds, two dogs, and me. If she survives the journey, it'd be a blessing. Amen? Can you imagine? I mean, they survived it. Man, that was a blessing. I know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just getting us to understand. I mean, this must have been something really unusual here. God protected them. They could have gotten diseases. They could have starved. They could have gone through some hard times. I mean, anything could have happened. They could have had all kinds of situations. I mean, they were under a great deal of stress. That year and a half, or year and a little over a year, maybe a year and a month or so, whatever that exact amount was, they could have just suffered and been complaining and griping, but I really believe, man, they went through this together. The reason why is because Noah set the tone. They walk with God. See, God protected them. Certainly it's true that God will protect His people. You see, when God's in your family, you can get through some of the most difficult of circumstances together. But in this family, not only did they survive the journey, they survived the judgment. Hey, when they got out of the ark, the entire planet's wiped out. Nobody survived. Not even an animal survived. Only what was in the ark. Everything else is gone. Devastation. But they survived the judgment. This is where the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus, because the truth of the matter is, every man is going to stand before God one day. Every man. You can't escape it. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That means that all of us are going to stand before God one day. Every one of us. And when we stand before God, God's not going to ask you, what kind of car did you drive? What kind of job did you have? How much money did you give to Mission Solano? How much did you do of this? What did you do of that? He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you receive Him as Savior? Did you call on Him and ask Him to be your Lord? You see, that's what it's all about. And the Bible makes it very clear that they survived the judgment, because just as they had an appointment to get off the boat, but they also had an appointment that the judgment was coming, they made the choice to get into the boat. Mankind has an appointment coming. I don't care what they, you know, we can deny it all we want, but it's coming. That's what God says. He warns us it's coming. But then write this one down. There's one more thing I want you to notice about the family. The family served the Lord. Look at verse 20 of chapter 8, please, in your Bibles. The Bible says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And what God said? They served me. Hey, when they got off the ark, they built an altar. That took effort. That took energy. They had to go out and they built this ark or this altar, so that they could worship God and thank God for His grace and His deliverance and His blessing. They did that because they loved God. They believed in Him. They built an altar before they built a home. They built an altar before they did anything else, because they knew that God was first place in their home. I'm always respectful of people when they move to an area, they call our church and they'll ask about a church. And they'll come and talk to me and they'll say something like this. Well, you know, we're moving to the area, and to us, the first important and most important thing that we're concerned about is there a good church in the area before we ever move there? And I said, you got it right. Man, that's a family I want. I want them in our church. Because if that's their desire, then they're in tune with God. I'll tell you that right now. It's what God wants for you and your family. It's exactly what He's looking for. They did what they could because God always blesses a family that serves the Lord together. I'm going to tell you this, when it was all said and done, this experience, when it was all said and done, at the end of their life, they look back and said, you know, those were great days. We served the Lord together. Thank God we did what God wanted us to do. You talking about landmass, they had it. They didn't have to worry about any taxation, any other problems. You know why? Because there were eight people that loved God. You talking about worldwide evangelism, Noah did it. He's the only man that in the history of the world that ever evangelized the entire world himself. Imagine that. What a great soul winner. What a great story. The reason? He was converted. He was consecrated. He was committed. That's the reason why. That's the fact of the matter. That's where he was. And then his response, he heard God's word and he heeded to God's word. That's fact two. Fact number three, the result of the reward, they survived the journey. Man, that must have been some kind of journey. I don't know what it would have been like, but it had to have been very difficult. They survived the judgment of God. But the capstone of it all, and actually C probably should just be at the conclusion, they served the Lord. Hey, what is your family's purpose? Why do you have a family? I hope to serve the Lord. God's about families. God's a family God. We go to church together. We serve God together. We love the Lord together. We pray together. We cry together. We do what God says. That's what the family is all about. It's tough to go alone. And I want to challenge us. The greatest reward is your family. It is a blessing. The Bible speaks of that very fact. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Children are an heritage of the Lord. All that we do needs to be directed toward God first, family next. Let's pray.